Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
We're so glad you've joined us today. And you didn't say, well, I'm going to sleep in and then go to the picnic. No, you're here because we're continuing our series on the Holy Spirit called The Ghost. Ooh, no, kidding about that. You know, sometimes when you think of the Holy Spirit, he's called the Holy Ghost. Sometimes when you think of the Holy Spirit, he seems spooky. He seems mysterious. Sometimes because we don't know it. Sometimes even when you think of the term ghost, you think of evil. The Holy Spirit is not evil. He's not spooky and he's not mysterious. God tells us who the Spirit is and what he wants to do in our lives. And a couple of weeks ago in our first message, as we talked about the ghost, we talked about how the Spirit, he comforts us. He comforts us when we're down, when we're needy, when things are going bad. He also counsels us. He wants to guide us, give us direction, wants to teach us things, wants to lead us into what's right and wrong and what to do next. And the last thing he does is he convicts us. He convicts us. He shows us when we're straying off the path, when we need to get right with God so that we can live closer to God and have greater intimacy and fellowship with him. He also convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of the judgment that is coming so that people come to know Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior. This morning, we're going to continue that message of the ghost, of the Holy Spirit. And the focus today is the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit, okay? And I want you to imagine that you are starting a brand new business and that you want this business to go global. You want to start and launch an international company. A company that will go to the furthest parts of the world, that it's going to have businesses and points in every nation. And so when you're looking at the staff, the leaders, the people you want, you're probably going to want the best, the brightest, the most capable people as part of your leadership team and part of your workforce. Somebody would agree with that. Yeah. You're going to raise as much capital as you can so that you can take this endeavor worldwide. Now, I want you to imagine that the top leaders that you have recruited, the top leaders that you have assembled together, are not formally educated, okay? They've had no formal education. Secondly, many of them are in their early 20s or late teens, all right? Next, all of them have lived in a very poor region under the domination of a dictatorship. Next, several of them have been rivals and battling for top positions in your organization. And you've been training them for 3 years, and for most of the time, they don't get along very well. To add further complications, none of them have traveled more than a couple hundred miles from home, so they're really not culturally adept, unaware of other cultures and other things of what's going on around them. And all of this took place in an era of limited technology. Travel was done by foot or by horse. There were no phones, no tweets, no texts, no Facebook. There was not even an established Pony Express to spread your message and to promote the endeavor you're trying to start up. What kind of chances for success do you think you would have in launching a global organization under those conditions? Not very good. Very remote. You know, it may be a snowball's chance in Hades. You know, I don't. It doesn't look very good if that is what your goal is to impact the world with your cause. And yet, friends, that is exactly the circumstances. Those are the conditions that Jesus faced when he told the disciples, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, go global, take my cause to the furthest corner of the earth. That is what Jesus was up against. He expected these 12 men to impact and transform the world. But when you look at it from a purely natural perspective, the likelihood of that seems almost impossible. And it becomes even more clear when you begin to look closely at the lives of the disciples, especially Peter, who Jesus would appoint as the CEO of World Changers International, okay? Peter was inconsistent. One minute, he's walking on water. The next minute, he's drowning. Help! One minute, Peter is making the greatest confession ever. Jesus, you're the Son of God. And the very next minute, right after that, he's rebuking Jesus for considering dying on the cross. The very purpose Jesus came. Peter is pledging his undying devotions. Look at these statements found in Matthew 26, verse 33. This is at the Last Supper. We talked about the Last Supper last week during our communion time, how Jesus is sharing, hey, this is what's going to happen to me. Peter says, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Look at verse 35. Peter said to Jesus, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And notice this, all the disciples said the same. We will die with you. But in a few short minutes, they go to the garden. Jesus is praying. When Judas comes with Roman soldiers, you know what the disciples do? They don't say, take us with you. We're going to die. We said we're going to do. No, they ran. They're like chickens. I mean, they got out of there as fast as they could. And Peter, not only did he run away, but he goes Pirates of the Caribbean on a guy's ear. Cuts his ear off with a sword. I mean, for crying out loud, these are the men. And Peter, when he denies Jesus, it's not just once, not just twice, but three times. And he just doesn't say, I'm not a follower, but he begins to swear, blankety blank, 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 I have never known the man. He disowns Jesus. Not just saying I'm not a Christ follower, he says he's a stranger to me. And then after the resurrection, Peter and all the disciples have this insecurity, this fear, this shame, the despair. We're told in John chapter 20, verse 19, the first night of Jesus' resurrection, the disciples are hiding out in the house with locked doors because they're afraid the Jews are going to kill them. A chapter later, in John 21, verses 2 and 3, it says, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, okay? Stop here. Peter, James, and John, the top three guys, the top three leaders of the disciples, they're in this, and two other disciples were together. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing, and they said to him, we're going with you also. Friends, these seven disciples, seven of the 12, they're leaving the ministry. Even though Jesus has risen from the dead, they have gone back, and Peter says, I'm going fishing. Now, so many of you like to fish. Going fishing is a good thing, right? But not when God has called you to be a world changer. They're leaving the ministry. When you take a look at the disciples, they are suffering. They look very weak, inept, insecure. Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And he says, of course I love you. And Jesus asks him three times. And when you read that, you're kind of going, this doesn't make sense because Peter says, I love you, but Jesus keeps asking him again and again. Here's the thing. The New Testament's written in the Greek. When Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? He says, do you agape me? He uses the Greek word agape. Agape means an unconditional commitment, a love that is so great that you're willing to die for the other person. Jesus says, Peter, do you agape me? When Peter responds, he doesn't say, yes, Lord, I agape you. You know what he says? I phileo you. Phileo is the word that you get the word Philadelphia from. Philadelphia is a city of brotherly love. You see, phileo means I like you. You're my friend. I'm fond of you. I like to be with you. So Jesus is saying, Peter, do you love me enough to die for me? Are you that committed? And Peter's confidence is shaking. He says, Lord, you're my friend. I like you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you're my friend. I really like you. Peter, will you die for me? Will you agape me? God, you're my friend. You know, a few days ago I said I would die for you. I can't say that now. Peter and the disciples, when you look at them, they're weak, insecure. But when you look at them in the book of Acts, they are completely different people. And the question is, what changed? What happened? What took place that made them different? The answer to that question is found in Acts chapter 1. I'd like you to turn there this morning in your Bibles or in your electronic device if you have a Bible on there. And we're going to pick it up in verse 4. And the setting of this is 40 days after Jesus rose from the grave. Okay, we're told that in verse 3. 40 days after Jesus rose from the grave. And he is ready to depart and go to heaven, but before he does, he gives the disciples a command to obey. And it's not a suggestion, it's not an option, but it is a command. He says, no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Do this one thing. Verse 4, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. What do you think that promise was? It's the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say in verse 5, for John, he's referring to John the Baptist, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, what does this mean? The Greek translated this word baptism, it comes from the word baptizo, and baptizo means to immerse. It means to dunk. That's why when we baptize people, we immerse them because biblically that's what it is. When it says baptize, the word is immerse. And that's why we baptize you. For those people that are really, really bad, we hold them under the water a long, long time. We want to see bubbles, okay? We don't commit murder. No, I'm kidding. We don't do that. It's down and up, you know. But no, you're baptized, you're immersed, you're saturated in water, you're overcome by water. And Jesus is saying, wait in Jerusalem, because not many days from now, you're going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. You're going to be overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit, saturated by His presence. You see, they have already received the Holy Spirit. This isn't in your notes. I want everyone to write this down. John chapter 20, verse 19 to 22. John chapter 20, verse 19 to 22. It says right there, on the first night, the evening of Jesus' resurrection, they're in this room, Jesus appears to them, and he breathes on them, and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. As soon as Jesus raises from the dead, he gives them the Spirit. But now, 40 days later, he says, wait in Jerusalem for the Spirit. You see, they have the Holy Spirit living in them, but Jesus is saying, I want to immerse you in the presence of the Holy Spirit. I want to baptize you. I want to overwhelm you with the Spirit. Why does he want to do that? Why is not just having the Holy Spirit living in you enough? Why does he want to give them an immersion of the Spirit's? Verse 8 says, you shall receive power. Say power with me. Power. You shall receive what? I can't hear you. That sounds power. Yeah. You receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Then what will you be able to do? You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. Friends, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and I, and he baptizes us, he gives us power. He gives us power. And the word power in the Greek language is dunamis. We get two English words from dunamis. The first one is dynamite. J.J. Walker, dynamite, yeah. For those of you who are my age or older, you get that reference. For those who are younger, going, what? But dynamite, it's explosive, it's powerful, it completely changes the landscape of whatever it's put around. The second word is dynamo. A dynamo is a generator. It's a continuous supply of power. And friends, when we are immersed in the Holy Spirit, we receive a power that's explosive, and it can change the landscape of people's lives. As Jesus saves them from sin, they go from being a person trapped in bondage to becoming free, to having joy, to a person who can overcome addictions. When Jesus comes into a person's life, he transforms them. Through the power of the Spirit, we can pray for the sick. Sickness is gone. Cancer is gone. Even the dead can be raised. You talk about an explosive power of God that transforms lives. It's the power of the Holy Spirit, and we need it. And it's not just you go out and you do it once and boom, it's gone like a stick of dynamite that blows up. It's a dynamo, a continuous supply of power. We just have to plug into the generator and let that power flow through us. Why were the disciples transformed? Why were they different? Take a look at your notes this morning. The power of the Holy Spirit transform Peter and the apostles from weak, fearful, discouraged people into powerhouses for God. The Holy Spirit's power was a reason for that. Many of you know I'm a big Dallas Cowboys fan. And, I see that hand. I see it. Thank you. I see that hand. You are too. Yeah, I see you. You need, yes, you, oh, you're getting right with God. That's good. That's good. The Cowboys, for several years, have needed a great defensive end, a pass rusher, someone who can get to the quarterback, who can get into the backfield and wreak havoc on the opposing team and what they want to do instead of the quarterback standing there all day, being able to do whatever he wants. We need a great defensive end. And right before the NFL draft, Jerry Jones, he said, we need a war daddy. We need a war daddy. Friends, let me tell you, Peter, James, John, the 12, they became war daddies for God, okay? They became men who went into the kingdom of darkness and they wreaked havoc upon the opposing player. They tore down the schemes of the enemy. They obliterated what the devil wanted to do. Where people had been trapped in bondage, they set him free. The book of Acts is the story of the power of God and how it transformed them into war daddies. This morning, you and I need that power of God. Quickly, we're going to look at three things the power of the Holy Spirit does for us. When the Holy Spirit gives us power, it's power for three things, okay? If you're taking notes, number one, He gives us power to witness or to talk about God. He gives us power to witness. And all witnessing is just talking about God, what God has done for you, how God loves you, why Jesus came. He came to die for your sin. That's what witnessing is. And we see in Acts chapter 2, we're not going to read all of it. I'm going to summarize it. But I encourage you today or sometime this week, read Acts chapter 2. Read about the transformation that happens in Peter's life. It's incredible. The Christians, 120 of them are in the upper room. They've been praying and seeking God for 10 days. That's what we're told in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. There's a sound of a mighty rushing wind that symbolizes power. Fire falls upon them in a group, and then it goes to individuals, and they begin to speak in tongues as the Holy Spirit gives utterance. And so they're baptized in the Spirit. But what happens next is something that's really incredible. And here's the thing. We're not going to talk a lot about tongues today. Tongues comes when you get baptized in the Spirit. We're going to talk about tongues a few weeks from now. But here's the thing. Tongues is not the main thing about the baptism. It's power. And friends, we need power. God doesn't want us to be afraid of the tongues, to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to have power. And my prayer is you'd say, God, give me power. And that's what Peter had. Because as the 120 are speaking in languages that they don't know, that's what tongues is. It's a language you don't know, but the Holy Spirit speaks through you. We're told that there were people from several nations around the world, and they heard the disciples who were unlearned, untrained, 120 people, speaking in their own language that they had never learned before. We are given 15 different nations, 15 different languages at least that were being spoken that day, and the people were amazed. How do these uneducated people know how to speak our language? They're amazed, and some of them thought they were drunk. Peter says, these guys aren't drunk. These people aren't drunk. This is what Joel talked about. And Peter begins to preach a message. He talks about Joel said, God is going to pour out the Holy Spirit on all, say all people, on all humankind. God wants to pour his Spirit out. And Peter begins to give four different scriptures. He begins to share stories from the Old Testament, and he begins to tell them about Jesus whom you crucified. This is why he came. He came to save people, to set them free, to give us the Holy Spirit. And then he says, you killed him. I want you to think about that. 50 days earlier, Peter says, I don't know him. Now he's standing up, and there's over 3,000 people there, and Peter says to them all, you killed Jesus. Repent. Be baptized. God will forgive you, and the gift of the Holy Spirit that we've received will fall upon you. Do you see a difference there? What a transformation from a coward who can't stand up when a little slave girl says, do you know him? To standing in front of 3,000 people testifying to the power of God, not afraid what's going to happen to him, not afraid if the priests are going to come and take him and crucify him like they did with Jesus just a month and a half before. Peter is transformed by the power of God, and what happens? 3,000 people get saved. 3,000. How many know that's a pretty good start for a church plant? I mean, that's just miraculous. 3,000 people, friends, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. That power continued as we see at the end of chapter 2. It says, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You see, it wasn't people moving in from out of town that were Christians and saying, I'm going to join your church. No, God is saving people left and right every single day. People are becoming Christians because of the power that the early church had. A couple of weeks ago, I was at a graduation party, and I was standing there talking to the host, and a guest came in, and the host introduced me to the guest and introduced me as his pastor. And this guy starts talking about God and religion, said he grew up in the LDS church, the Mormon church, and he didn't believe it anymore. He walked away from it, and ever since then, he's been looking for truth. He's been searching for God, and he began to tell me his story. And it went on for about what seemed like 10, 15 minutes. I don't know, but he just talked. I asked questions, and at first, I didn't think a lot about it. But as he just keeps talking about religion, I'm saying, okay, God, you're giving me an opportunity here. Help me to turn this from religion to being about relationship with you. And so I'm asking questions, and he's talking, he's doing most of the talking, and finally there's an opportunity, and I was able to turn it, begin to talk about, you know, it doesn't matter really what church you go to. What matters is what you do with Jesus. Who is Jesus, and why did he come? You see, Jesus was the Son of God. He was perfect and sinless, and God loved us so much that he sent his Son Jesus to come to earth. And the reason he did that is because all of us are sinners. There's nothing we can do, nothing going to church, not doing all the rules and regulations our church tells us can save us from our sin. We can't be good enough. If we could, God didn't have to send Jesus. But you see, the wages of sin is death. And I deserve to die for my sin. I shared an illustration, you've maybe heard me share it before, about how many times a day does the regular person sin? three sins a day in a year's time, if you do three sins a day, that's 1,000 sins a year. If you live the normal amount of time, 70 years, that's 70,000 sins. I mean, God was giving me words. He was giving me illustrations. He's giving me scriptures. And I got to share the entire gospel with him. And he was very receptive until we talked about how do you receive God's gift, this gift of forgiveness in a relationship with him. Then it's repentance and surrendering your life to God. And then he wasn't interested much more. But friends, God gave me power to speak about him to a very intelligent, very studied person. And I wasn't planning on witnessing at a graduation celebration. When's the last time you went to a graduation party saying, I'm going to go witness to someone today? I mean, that just doesn't happen. But you see, the Holy Spirit, when the moment comes, boom, whether it's in a supermarket, a graduation party, at work, or in school, out on the football field, Jesus gives you power to talk about him. That's the first thing the Holy Spirit does. And you might not be ready for it. You're not thinking about it. But God is going to have someone ask you a question, or they're going to begin talking about their spiritual story, and you realize God's up to something, and you share. And whether they say yes or not, Jesus doesn't say that you are a converter. He says, I'll make you witnesses. Witnesses just tell what God has done for them, what God has done for everyone. That's what a witness does. That's the first thing the Spirit does. The second thing, if you're taking notes, the second thing the Spirit gives us power to do is power to perform miracles. Power to perform miracles. We read about this in the very following chapter, after chapter 2, chapter 3. Peter and John and the lame man, and they are on their way into the church, into the temple, and there is a crippled man sitting at the door. In verse 2, it says, a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, notice this, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered in. How often had this crippled man been laid at the door of the church? Daily, okay? Realize, Jesus just went to heaven and died for people's sins a couple of months before. This is daily. That means every time Jesus went into the temple through that door, through that gate, this man was there. And for 3.5 years as Jesus ministered, he never healed him. He never prayed for him. He never saw him and had compassion on him. Friends, there are some of you here today, you've been going through a difficult time, a tough time, and you're saying, God, why don't you do something? God, why don't you heal me? God, why don't you help me overcome in this area? God, why don't you just remove this roadblock, whatever it is? Friends, it's not the right time. You see, Jesus was reserving that man to be healed after he had gone to heaven, after he has died, after some people could say, well, he's gone, he's no more. No, Peter and John come walking along. They see him standing there, sitting there. He says, hey, will you give me something? Peter says, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And the man does. He stands up and he starts, I can just see him. Here he is, and he feels something. He gets up, and he hasn't walked from his mother's womb, and he's kind of a little bit, but he gets going, and he's, I can walk, and he's walking, and he's leaping, and he's praising God. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. I'm healed. And every person that has gone in through the temple every single day for years who has seen that man sitting there knows who he is. They know he was lame, and they cannot deny the power of Jesus. He's not dead. He's still alive, and he can set you free. And Peter preaches again, and another 2,000 get saved. We are told in chapter 4, verse 4, Many of those who heard the word believed. The number came to be about 5,000. The church is up to 5,000 people now. The Holy Spirit gives you and I power to do miracles. There was a church that prayed for an 8-year-old kid who had severe allergies, coughing 2-3 times a minute, runny nose that was so bad his nose was raw from how red it was. The kid wasn't even in church. He was 30 miles away sitting in his living room. And when the church prayed, God healed him. Coughing stopped, sinuses dried up, completely healed of allergies. As a result, his parents were saved, he was saved, his sister was saved. He got called into ministry, and that was 41 years ago. I was that kid. I've been pastoring for 27 years because Christians had the power of God. They prayed, and a miracle was performed. And you can have that same power. Power to pray for the sick and see them healed. You don't think allergies is a big thing? You talk to parents that have taken their kids to allergy specialists, spent hundreds of dollars on them, hundreds of dollars on medicine that doesn't work. He's only well 2-3 weeks out of the entire year. Allergies is a big thing. It makes your life miserable. You can pray about allergies, about lame people, about cancer, about whatever it is people need. Financial provision, emotional healing, deliverance from drugs and alcohol. God gives us power to perform miracles. And that power transformed the disciples in their lives. Very quickly, the last thing God gives us power for, the Holy Spirit gives us power, is power to stand for Jesus no matter the cost. No matter the cost. Stephen in Acts chapter 7 is the example of this. But before we get there, I want to look at Acts chapter 1 because there's something interesting. It says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be what? Witnesses to me. In the Greek language, I know we've spent a lot of time in the Greek today, but friends, there's so much. When you realize what these words meant in that language, in that culture, it opens up a brand new meaning to us. That word witnesses is martus. It's the word we get martyr from. You see, a witness was not just someone like a legal witness in a court. It wasn't just a record, but it was also a person who was a martyr, because a martyr is really the ultimate witness. It's a person who says, you know what? I don't care about my money. I don't care about my welfare. I don't care about my family. I don't care about my job. I don't care about my title. I don't care about my possessions, about everything I've accomplished. This one thing is more important than everything, and I am willing to die for it. That's what a martyr is. And when you are willing to die for Jesus, that is the greatest witness of all. And that's what happened with Stephen. Stephen, he is telling the religious leaders about Jesus. If you read Acts chapter 7, it starts in verse 6, but Acts chapter 7 is Stephen's sermon. And he starts back with Abraham, and he goes through the Old Testament and pulling out scriptures and stories. God's giving him the words to say. And as he's sharing, they're being convicted. But instead of them repenting, like what happened with Peter, they get the rocks and they kill him. See, sometimes we think, oh, we got the Holy Spirit. We're going to see great things happen. Well, Stephen went to heaven. I guess that is a great thing, but maybe not the great thing we were looking for, huh? And you see, we don't know how long America is going to be somewhat friendly to Christians. Already there is a growing intolerance. If the day comes when it's hostile and you and I are given the choice, renounce Christ or die, what will you and I do? Renounce Christ or lose your family, lose your home, your money, your bank account, everything you have. Friends, we're going to need power in that day. We're going to need power to stand for Jesus no matter the cost. How could Stephen risk his life? Romans 15, 13. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, we had a message this morning about how heaven, we had a prophecy how heaven is our home, it's our goal, and that's what Stephen knew. Stephen knew that the apex of life is not about what happens here. There is a better future coming. I'm going to heaven, and no matter what takes place, my hope is in heaven. So Stephen's walking around with joy. He's walking around with faith. He's walking around with hope, and we live in a hopeless world. There's so much despair, so much discouragement around us. But as believers, we should have the hope that comes from having the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing that God is real, knowing He's given us power. And Stephen had that power, and he witnessed unto death. And when he did, it seemed like a massive witnessing failure. But there was one guy there sitting along the side, as everyone took their coats off so they could throw rocks, he was sitting there watching their coats, and his name was Saul. And after that, Saul began to persecute the church. He threw Christians in jail. He killed them. He was a war daddy in the bad sense. But then Saul got knocked off his horse as he was going to kill Christians in a town called Damascus, and Saul got saved. And friends, Stephen's life, Stephen's testimony was a seed that was planted in Saul's life. And do you realize that Saul became the Apostle Paul, and he went on to plant churches to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews? If it wasn't for Paul, we probably wouldn't be here today. I mean, I'm sure God would have raised someone else, but Paul is the reason that Gentiles around the world are Christians today. He wrote over half of the books of the New Testament. Here's a man who breathe threats against the church, but he gets saved and he's filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And now what happens to him? He witnesses around the world, and he even dies as a martyr for his faith. I can't help but think, all the times he's persecuted, he remembers Stephen standing there. It says, the glory of God shone around on Stephen. He looked like an angel. Friends, you and I need power like we've never needed power before. The New Testament church, they didn't have education, they didn't have money, they didn't have a lot of talent or ability, they didn't have network connections, but they had the power of the Holy Spirit. And the last phrase in your notes this morning says, we must see Holy Spirit empowerment as a need in our everyday life. It's got to be a need for us. It's got to be something like the air that we breathe. I remember when I was in college doing my internship, we took this trip to Lake Powell. It was kind of the end of the year college career retreat. And a couple of us guys, about three, four of us, went cliff jumping. Not diving. That would be really bad if I dove. We went cliff jumping. We jumped off a 40-foot cliff, and nobody wanted to go first. So I went first. And I jumped off the water, and you know, you don't know how soon it's going to come. So about as soon as you jump, I took a breath. And then you're waiting, waiting, waiting. You hit the water, and we're at Lake Powell, Utah, where the water is 200 feet deep in the side channels. And you go down in that water, and when it's 200 feet deep, it is pitch black. And I'm going, I know what way up is, but it seems a very long way. And when you're nervous and you've been holding your breath a long time, I think I went down like 20, 25 feet. That's what it felt like. I need air. I need air. I need air. And I'm trying to get up as fast as I can. And I get up. That's the intensity that we need to go after God each day for power. And yet, how many times do we get up, shower, get ready, go to work, go through the day, do what we have to do, do our to-do list, come home, eat, go to bed, and we really haven't thought about what does God want me to do today? You see, friends, we're the body of Christ. there is still a work to do. That commission he gave 2,000 years ago, 10 days before the day of Pentecost. By the way, this is the day of Pentecost, the day that the Spirit fell almost 2,000 years ago. And Jesus says, go into all the world. Wait for the power of the Spirit. You will receive power when he comes upon you to be my witness. I read early this week. Craig Keener shares an analogy. He says, imagine visiting a town at night that appears to have no lights, no televisions, not even alarm clocks. Then imagine learning that the town's power supply is virtually infinite, that no one in the town had thought to turn any of their electrical appliances on. Wouldn't that seem like a silly place to you? Yet the church is all too often like that town. God has given us the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill his mission in the world, yet few Christians have even begun to depend on his power.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.